It's good to be back, back in the swing of things pretty quickly after our vacation. I had some fun with the kiddos at the preschool just Wednesday, wacky Wednesday, so Pastor America showed up at the school and with all the kids. Some of the kids were so proud figuring out that it was Pastor Augie under there, so. But it was fun. It's fun to play the part of a superhero, isn't it? I mean, we've seen a resurgence in superhero movies, wouldn't you say? With Marvel and DC Comics, they're just everywhere. It seems like we have a fascination with superhuman power. It's interesting that the world, however, so readily latches onto the idea of someone faster, stronger, more powerful, who can step in and do and use an amazing, wonderful power against an evil villain. Whether it's the Avengers or Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or whatever, seems like we have an insatiable appetite when it comes to dreaming about and fantasizing about and thinking about this battle between good and evil. And in particular, the power of good to rescue us from the power of evil. That's what's going on, right? Where does it come from? I would say it was there long before Spielberg and Lucas and all those guys. I really think that this is captured for us in the Bible. This is history. This is truth. This is reality. This battle between good and evil. And I can't say that they took Thor or Captain America from the Bible, but I think the concept of the battle is there way before in the pages of the Bible, whether they realize it or not. And I think that's part of the fascination. I think it's part of the desire and why people have interest in this. And so we're going to be delving into that more this month. And as I said at the beginning, because at Redeemer, we are a church that believes that there is an invisible, spiritual, heavenly realm that is always present, always active. And we don't just dismiss it. We don't ignore it. And we don't think that it's make-believe or pretend. Instead, what we do and what we're going to be doing today is trying to learn about it, learn what God's Word teaches us about it so that we can call upon the Lord more than I think we really avail ourselves of His miraculous power through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and through His Son, Jesus. And so over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be looking at the miracles of deliverance, which is probably the creepiest, if you can say, the most mysterious, the hardest to understand. We're going to talk about that one today first, and then we're going to look at miracles of healing, of protection and provision over the next few weeks. So let's begin with a prayer. Lord, help us to recognize the invisible spiritual forces and powers that are present and at work around us. Not so that we become afraid, but so that we become aware. And then help us to learn how to respond in faith, calling upon your power and upon your name, so that we may stand against the devil's schemes and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I think back to one of my more vivid memories of childhood, it's actually a couple layers deep. It was taking place at a time when our family had just been evacuated as part of the Western New York chemical disaster called Love Canal. And I remember that house. Anyway, and my school was closed, and it took them a little while, but then eventually they moved us out. And where they put us, actually, at least some of our families, were in housing that was part of the Air Force Base in Niagara Falls, but that whole section of housing had been long closed. It wasn't being used to house service personnel there. So it was just this vacant ghost town of military housing with a few kids playing around. Are you getting the image how creepy this is? Just picture the tumbleweed, the brown grass, and the creaky playground equipment with nobody on it. That's a couple of years of my childhood. So to add to that kind of creepy environment, around that time, there were some scary movies in the theaters back in the 80s. If anybody remembers the movie The Shining, yes, I'm talking about The Shining in a sermon. But I can remember being in the basement of the very creepy government housing when the commercial for The Shining came on the TV. And I never ran up the stairs so fast in my life. I was not going to be down in the basement with all that, you know, that scary music and all that stuff. It you know, I can still remember it. It really impacted me. Part of it is I grew up with relatives that were somewhat superstitious, weren't afraid to talk about bad luck or haunted houses or ghosts. But here's the thing, I don't know that I really got a healthy understanding of the demonic. Because I think in our, this is perpetuated forward to our culture today, I think we live in a time where we can portray demons or witchcraft or dark magic or whatever pretty positively, if you will, pretty vividly and pretty positively in on the screen. And what it does for us, and I'm not saying anything particularly bad, this was just the nicest one I could put on the screen from any of the images that I could find out there. What it does for us is somehow in our mind, it gets us to lower our guard, and it keeps it so that we feel like it's just there in the fantasy world. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? We've gotten comfortable enough with the occult and evil and wickedness and demons and witchcraft and that kind of stuff in our culture that I think we fail to properly recognize the reality of those dark and evil forces, that they are still actually real and actually at work. Okay? And then also, I don't think we learn the proper way to deal with them, because thanks to Hollywood, we just expect some superhero or some wizard or some spell or incantation to come in and rescue us from these things. But there are no wizards that will do that, because it's not real, right? That's not how we're going to be rescued from the very real and present danger of the evil that lurks around us. So I'm just kind of, you know, and where does this come from? I think that our culture is making a little bit of a shift. This was a Gallup poll back in 2016. Still about 80% of people say they believe in God. Only 60% roughly say they believe in the devil. So that's interesting. 70-some percent believe in angels, but only 64% believe in hell. How's that happening? These are all things that are attested to in the Bible. Well, what you find, a Gallup poll in 2017 shows some trends in how people view the Bible, and the number that I want you to kind of notice is that one right there on the end at 26. And about the recent last 20 years or so, it's doubled the number of, 30 years, it's doubled the number that people say that the Bible is just fables, just history, just myth, and maybe some true history. So I think the thing is, what I want us to get from this is that people have their opinions about heaven, about hell, about God, about the devil, about angels, about demons, and they're getting them from somewhere, just not getting them from the Bible. So we have to kind of, correct that, at least among us. Because the truth is, God has much to say about these things. He created them. He created these heavenly realms. He created these heavenly spiritual beings, these powers and authorities. And so who better than to learn from them about than the one who knows? And so we're going to be looking in God's word. And as I said, that part of this is all under our topic of miracles. We believe that miracles happen, that God can work in a way that we would say we would otherwise not be able to explain. We couldn't necessarily duplicate it. We can't explain it. We can't reproduce it. But it doesn't mean that it's not real. And it doesn't mean that God's not working. So that's kind of the premise of what we're talking about. Our focus verse for today is coming from the second reading that you heard Matt read from Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus very clearly, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Plain and simple, our battle is not one of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. And I would just ask you, as you're reading that sentence, does the Bible not seem clear on this? Does it seem as though it's written in a kind of a speculative way or a fanciful way? No, it's written very matter-of-factly. The forces of evil are real. Now, for the sake of your notes, if you're looking at your notes, I've just kind of glumped all of these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and the powers of this dark world. I'm just calling them demons to encompass any authority, force, or power of evil or darkness. We make some mistakes, I think. One mistake we make when we talk about demons, or don't talk about them, is that we can tend to overemphasize demonic influence. You know the saying, there's a demon under every rock or around every corner. Something expensive gets broken, and somebody says, oh, a demon knocked it over. Or somebody says, I'm broke. You know, the devil made me broke. No, your spending habits probably made you broke. Probably wasn't a plan of the devil. Every illness, I'm not saying that no illnesses are, but every illness is not a demonic possession. There are viruses, there are diseases. And don't get me going on the saying, the devil made me do it. One of the things that we have to recognize about the devil is he's actually limited in what he can do. He is, in fact, not God. This is important. Devil is powerful, but he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He may trick you. He may deceive you. He may harass you. He may set traps for you, but he doesn't make you do things. You do those on your own. He didn't take Adam and Eve's hand and make them pull the fruit off the tree and eat it. He set them up and they fell. So we want to be careful not to overemphasize what demons do and the power that they have, but we don't want to underemphasize that either. Someone once said that the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince the world that he does not exist. What better way to get people to ignore the warning that the Apostle Paul gives by just wishing it away and saying, nah, nothing to see here. Let's not worry about them at all. And what happens then is instead of seeing the enemy, instead of seeing the unseen enemy that is around us, we become ignorant to him. And what we then do is we blame our difficult family members or our coworkers or fellow church members, and we turn them into the enemy when really it's Satan and the our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. It's kind of like, I don't know if you ever had this in school. You're in the lunch line or whatever it is, and there's that one kid just kind of coming by, and he biffs the person in front of you on the head so that they turn around and they think you did it. And then the person who did the biffing is gone, and next thing you know, you're in this, I don't know. And I don't know, is that just me? I got picked on a lot in school, so, you know. But you get the idea is you didn't do anything, they didn't do anything. It was the invisible actor in between that was prowling around looking for trouble, and you're actually fighting the wrong enemy. I think that's a good indication of what often happens. We dismiss the invisible actors, and we go after the wrong enemies. And I just think that the apostle wants to warn us of that. All right, so the fact is also, we would be foolish to just pretend that they're not real, because it's all over the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we heard read from Isaiah this morning, how you have fallen, Lucifer, son of the morning. This is one of God's prized angels, really, a very powerful, highly ranking angel that abused his power and wanted to be God, basically. Or we get another look at this heavenly realm in this Revelation or Apocalypse, this vision that is given to the Apostle John that's recorded for us in the last book of the Bible, this war that breaks out in heaven between Michael and his angels fighting the dragon, or the dragon is also sometimes called the serpent, called the devil, Satan, same person, hurled to the earth and his angels with them as they are cast out of heaven. So there's just, you know, bookends, Old Testament, New Testament, the presence of this unseen realm. And we even see it in the gospel reading today. I didn't put it on the screen, but when Jesus is confronted with that boy, Jesus didn't say, oh, demons aren't real. He said, bring me the boy, and then he cast out the demon. Okay? So what do we know about demons? What can they do? One thing I want to say, I mentioned a little bit earlier, is important for us to know that the demons and these evil forces, they are not equal with God. They are creatures, creations under God's authority. One of the mistakes I think that we get from something like a Star Wars, at least this one is iconic in my mind, that battle that pits the, you know, the red lightsaber and the green lightsaber is equal. The truth is, power of darkness, power of evil, is not as strong as the power of light, the power of God's goodness. Oh, it can make a mess, but we know who prevails. We know who is stronger. There is no power or authority that the devil and his demons have that God does not allow. So the devil is not God's equal. He's inferior to God. He's an angel who's been defeated, but has made it his goal to take down as many angels and as many humans with him as he can in the meantime. And I want you also to notice that final battle that takes place, that broke out in heaven, isn't between God and Satan. It isn't between Jesus and Satan. It's between another angel and Satan. Michael is brought in to basically carry out sentence, if you will, on the victory that Jesus has already won on the cross. So, but in the meantime, all right, they're not God. They're not equal with Jesus. They're not equal with the Father, not equal with the Holy Spirit. But what can they do? Well, one thing they do and do well is temptation. Paul writes to 2 Timothy. He's talking about a specific scenario in that church that Timothy's leading. But he says they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. The devil has set a trap. Now, he's not forcing their hand, but by setting that trap, he's getting them to do his bidding. The devil and the demons are opportunists. They can take a weakness of yours, a desire, a personal flaw, and exploit it. If they can do that, they will. But I want you to know it well, okay? This is important. They don't have to possess you or take control of your body in order for that to happen. They're able to observe you. In some ways, they maybe even know you better than yourself, which is why it's so important for us to have other Christian men and women in our life who can be eyes and ears for us and have our back. And they just know how to set tailor-made traps perfectly for you so that you don't say no to the things that you should say no. And they whisper things to you like, you deserve it, just take it, or fight back, or show them who's boss. And temptations, temptations, temptations. And these temptations don't come from God. Sometimes people say, why is God tempting me with this? God doesn't tempt. He allows these temptations because it is an opportunity for our faith to grow. But he does not cause them. They come from the enemy. The enemy is trying to get us to go against God's will and to do the enemy's bidding. So that's one thing that demons can do, set traps and tempt us. And then it's interesting what they do in the sense of at the time that they're trying to trick you into committing a sin, they make it sound like the sin is either good or not that big of a deal. Ah, but then once the sin is committed, instead of minimizing it, they maximize it, and they turn that sin on you, and they say, oh, now look what you've done. God could never love you. God could never use you. You've ruined your relationship with God. You might as well just give up from God and come over to the dark side. And this is what they're attempting to do now is use that sin against you to take you off of God's track, which is why we spend the beginning of every service confessing our sin. We readily admit. By bringing it to the light and admitting our faults and our failures, Satan can't use that against us. We've already come clean to God with it. Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. This is part of the way that they distract us from God's will. And this one may hit a little close to home for you, maybe a friend, a family member, maybe yourself. There was a time when you were walking with God, but then deceiving spirits led you away from the purity of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and into false doctrines. The Bible tells us that the enemy has blinded the mind of unbelievers. People trade the truth of God for a lie, and the demons love it because in the name of spirituality, people who believe that they are doing something that they now believe is true, but it's a patent false lie, they're now actually following after the false deception teaching of demons rather than the true and worthy teaching of God. And it's very subtle. And sometimes they don't even realize it's happening. Again, the reason we need to be in the Word and we need to encourage each other because these are very slippery slopes, and they can happen very subtly. And then the last thing, again, these are just three big categories. It's not an exhaustive list. They can inflict suffering. The sad story that we read in the gospel today about that dad who's hurting for his son, and he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy." Well, what did Jesus say? Bring him here. And then what does he do? He does a miracle. It is a miracle over darkness. He rebukes the demon. It comes out of the boy, and the boy is healed. That demon was inflicting suffering, but the word of Jesus, in a moment, miraculously delivers that child and his father from their suffering. Because what do we know about Jesus? We know, he says, he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. We know that Jesus has come to set the captives free. We know that he said he's not come for the healthy but for the sick. He's come for the sinners to turn them to repentance and back to him, and he's come to set people free. On the other hand, Jesus tells us in the same verse what the plan and the mission of the enemy is to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the prince of darkness is about. That's what's going on in the evil realms. There is an attempt to try to inflict injury, pain. Satan and his demons want nothing more than to take your joy, to steal, and he wants to break families. He wants to bring depression. He wants to promote feelings of desperation and uselessness and helplessness, and wants to destroy marriages and wants to bankrupt finances and wants to steal joy, wreck your health, ruin any good testimony that you might give to God the Father. He wants to tarnish it so that instead you're stuck in desperation rather than in praise and full life. This is, I know you, maybe, this is a heavy message, and I kind of apologize for that, but I think we need to hear this, because right in this same verse is shown what God wants for us and what the enemy wants for us, right there against each other. And to some degree, it is a choice for you and me. And it's not a game. This is not a little red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a curly red tail like in the cartoons. This is the force of darkness that hates God, hates his kingdom. The light had come into the world, but the darkness did not comprehend it, does not want the light of Jesus in our world, and it wants to extinguish it one believer at a time. And that's his mission. He wants to hurt what matters most, the heart of God. And what matters most to the heart of God? You. You. You are why Jesus came into the world. You belong to the Father, to the Son, because of Jesus. And if Satan can mess with you, he messes with God. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to you. So we're talking about it. But here's the thing. Here's the good news that I have in the midst of this battle. Okay, so our eyes are open to the battle, but you need to know, and this is really, I guess, the last and most important point. You need to know this very important thing. You are not just a victim in this. You are not just a target. You are not hopeless and helpless. You have the miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. Why? Because you bear the name of Jesus. You bear the Holy Spirit of Jesus through your baptism. Little plug for Baptism Sunday in a few weeks in my baptism class coming up. This is so important to us. Why? And this artist depicts the descending of the dove, which was the Holy Spirit, on Jesus in his baptism. That same gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you and me in our baptism. And why is that important? Because I'm telling you about this spiritual battle that's happening. For those of us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us through faith and through our baptism, we have the Spirit fighting our battles for us. Because you and I are not just flesh and blood. We're spiritual beings with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And I'm going to tell you something I believe, and it gives me great comfort. When you are a baptized believer in Christ, you may be harassed by the enemy. You may be oppressed by the devil and demons, but you cannot be possessed by the devil. Why? Because a demon cannot live where the Holy Spirit dwells. So Those of us that are baptized and have faith in Jesus, we have a level of protection that, quite frankly, I think we don't call upon enough. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" You are not your own. You are not just flesh and blood. You are a spiritual being with the spiritual dwelling, the Holy Spirit in you, given to you in your baptism. And this is great news when it comes to the miracle of deliverance from evil. You don't fight on your own. You fight with Christ's power, Christ's victory, His name, His Spirit, His authority. And this is why when He sent His disciples out, He gave them the authority to drive out demons and impure spirits. He that is in us is stronger than he that is in the world. And so this whole idea of the authority that you and I have and we bear because of Jesus Christ, I was trying to think, there's an example that comes from a book that I use when I've mentored men. It's called Mentoring His Way. And the author is a good personal friend of mine, Roy Comstock. I put his picture up there. I met him back in Arizona years ago, and I still can't have the friendship going, but I also wanted to put a picture up there just for a moment of his wife, Sarah. She's got stage 4 melanoma right now, and we're praying for her, so please keep her in your prayers. There's a battle going on right there, but strong, strong faith. But he has a chapter in this first book in the series where he gives an example or an image that's been very helpful to me. So I want to just read you a couple paragraphs of it because I think it's a helpful image in terms of having the authority of God. He says, "Imagine an old retired man, weak and underweight, perhaps weighing only 100 pounds. And he doesn't mean every old retired man, but he's trying to get you to picture someone who is not physically imposing, okay? He wanted a job to keep himself busy. So the city hired him to be a crossing guard by the local school. They gave him a vest to wear, a stop sign, and a badge to show that he had the authority to stop traffic. Next to the school, there was some heavy construction going on. They were removing big truckloads of concrete. The huge trucks would rumble down the street toward the intersection where the children crossed to the school. The little man knew that he did not have the strength to stop those trucks himself. However, he did know that he had the authority from the city to tell those drivers to stop. And he did this simply by putting up the stop sign. The drivers would recognize his authority and stop their big trucks at his command." And he says, "This is the way our authority in Christ works. We do not have the power in ourselves to stop Satan. But when we use the name of Jesus, we're putting up the stop sign, and Satan recognizes our authority to stop his attack because it's Christ's authority." To me, that's just been a very helpful image over the years. That you and I don't have to have a head-to-head battle with Satan, and I warn you against attempting that. We should not be cocky in our attitude towards Satan and his demons. They're very, very powerful, but they're no match for Jesus. And so we don't battle them on our own. We simply bring the authority and the name and the power of Jesus in that situation. And that's kind of what happened. I don't have it in your notes, but there's a story captured in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and there was a man in the synagogue possessed by a demon, which, by the way, I just kind of cool because I've actually been inside that synagogue in Capernaum back in 2015. I really appreciate the opportunity to have been there. But Jesus comes upon this man, and the demon inside the man recognizes him and says, "You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus tells him, oops, sorry, "Be quiet. Come out." Demon threw the man before them, on the ground before them, and came out. And then the part that I like, all the people were amazed and said, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. It's that authority and that power, and I underline the word power in Greek. That word is dunamis or dunamai, where we get our word dynamite from. It is the power of Jesus that we possess in our baptism through our faith. It is the light that we bring into the dark world when we bear his name. When we have baptisms here, and hopefully we're going to have several coming up in a few weeks, we take the light from the candle on the altar and we give it to the person who's just been baptized, and we say, you know, we talk about Jesus being the light of the world, but you now bear his light in the world. That's what we bring. We bring his light, we bring his power and his authority, and we bring his name. So friends, I know and I can promise you, this is the kind of the sad thing, that when you are in Christ, when you belong to him, you're not going to have less. You're not going to have fewer attacks of the enemy. You are going to have more. Because the enemy is out to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus promised us that because we are his, the world will hate us. And the spiritual battles that you are in now are a result of that coming of Christ's light into the dark world, and the darkness hates his kingdom and hates his light. But with the eyes of faith now, you see what's going on. And so when you find yourself in that struggle, maybe it's with another person, often they're the ones we're focusing on, or it's with an issue, or it's even with the government or the other political party, recognize that behind all of this is a spiritual answer, a spiritual battle going on. And it's not always a physical fight, but it's a spiritual fight and a spiritual victory. And you and I can learn to bring to power the spiritual power that we've been given to bear in the spiritual battle that we're in. You can, if you want, you can try to fight it in the flesh, but I don't recommend it. Or you can call on the name of Jesus and call on his power and his authority against those powers of darkness. We don't underestimate them. We don't minimize them. We don't pretend that they're fanciful. We don't close our eyes and wish them away. But thanks be to God, we don't have to, because we can take authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that we put on that armor of God, we take up the name of Jesus, and then after we've done everything, to be able to stand even in the face of the darkness around us. And that, my friends, is a miracle. It's a miracle that we can stand secure even in the face of all the powers of evil and darkness that are around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your son Jesus defeated the power of the enemy. We thank you that in our baptism we have his name placed on us as well as his Holy Spirit in us. Help us to be wise in discerning the spiritual forces of evil that are at work in this dark world. And help us to be faithful in the face of the temptation and intimidation that the enemy and his demons assail us with. May we not give in to these schemes. And may we stand our ground and defeat the enemy by calling on the name of Jesus. We stand here today and we take authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. His victory over the world, the devil, and his victory over our sin is our victory. Thank you for this miracle. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.